if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you do, would you turn to Romans 8 for the last time, at least the last time that we will look at it, but hopefully not the last time in your life that you will look at Romans 8. I would strongly encourage that you spend time revisiting Romans 8, especially as 2020 is going to prove to bring more difficulty our way, that you might come back, revisit this chapter quite frequently, particularly verses 31 through 39. Maybe a regular habit of reading that in the morning when you wake up, just to be mindful of the glorious truths of God. Now, this has been encouraging for us as a church. I have had wonderful conversations, and it has been so encouraging to me to watch the Lord use His Word in our life. And so this morning will be our last part, particularly in 31 through 39. We've been calling that the Believer's Crescendo. Here we are at part 3. It's just been slow and wonderful and glorious. Now, if you've ever heard a good speech, a good piece of music, or maybe just read a great piece of literature, all of that is great and good and helpful because it moves us towards remembering its conclusions, to remembering the story that it tells. Now, if you're like me and you enjoy this, there are many literary devices or musical devices that people use to do this type of work. Maybe the repetition of a word or a phrase throughout, or maybe even the rhyming of significant points. Music can raise the intensity and the volume, as we've been talking about. All of this is done to make sure that we don't miss it, that we don't miss the key points that are being made. You know, the Bible isn't any different. This morning, we find ourselves at the climax of this particular crescendo, this raising of intensity, this raising of volume. We find ourselves at the most glorious moment of these questions. Its structure, these last few verses, is really brilliant. All of it meant for memorization at some level. You'll find, and you have read before, the flow and the feel of the words. They kind of create a beat of sorts, right? As it walks through the different points. As we've already seen, and I mentioned just a moment ago, it poses another question. And questions are good, right? Because the moment a question is thrown out to you, your brain starts to turn to answer it. Questions are a way to make our brains become thoughtful about something that maybe we never considered before. So here we have another question posed to us to get our minds spinning around the glorious truths we have in Christ. And what I find fascinating about this final question, it kind of wraps up all the other questions. It encompasses the one question that I think all of us wonder about when we are in the midst of life's difficulties. It captures in one last question what it is we long for most. So let's read 31 through 39 again, the whole entire section, understanding that we will focus on 35 through 39 this morning. But follow along as I read these verses one last time. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Well, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And here comes our question today. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I think I could just read that over and over again. It kind of preaches itself a little bit. But hey, you're here. Why don't we talk a little further about it? We get our final question. Will anything separate us from the love of Christ? And if we were to be honest this morning, isn't this really the true question at hand? Isn't this our greatest fear and our greatest difficulty? This is really the truest question at hand. So much so, it's repeated twice as an inclusio. And I say that to make myself sound a little smarter, but it's called bookends. You start with a similar phrase and you use the same phrase at the end to capture this section in a unique way. Here in verse 35, we get the phrase, separate us from the love of Christ. And at the end of verse 39, we get the same phrase. They serve as bookends to do what? To focus in on the biggest point of the section. Will anything take us away from the love of Christ? Or as 39 says, the love of God. I mean, isn't that the most important thing that we wonder when difficulty comes? Is there something out there that will separate us, that will distance us from the love of Christ? What is the love of Christ, you might ask? Well, it's pretty simple and been unpacked in Romans 8. It's the sacrificially giving of Himself to secure our union with Him, as we've been looking at. And not only with Him, but the Godhead all together. The sacrificially giving of Himself to secure our union with Him and all the Godhead. That we have been unpacking the glorious benefits of being in Christ. What is the love of Christ? Well, it's evident on the cross. It's evident on Him giving Himself for us. And if we were to be honest this morning, love has never taken such a move as that, has it? I mean, earthly love, though good, I want it, you want it. But earthly love pales in comparison to the love of Christ. And might I challenge you, when you feel deeply loved on earth, which is a glorious thing, it's often because it mirrors Christ's love. I mean, isn't love what we long for? Isn't love what we need to be sustained? So that's why this question is so important. Because if we were all to be honest, what often happens when distress comes? What often happens when difficulty is around you? Unfortunately, what tends to happen is that we begin to doubt God's love for us. Where are you? Do you not care? Isn't that something that comes in the distress? And unfortunately, as we begin to move down that road, it can become crushing. As we are overwhelmed and we are hit by every side, whatever it may be, it often makes us wonder, where is God? And does He love me? That's why this question is so important for the believer. It's so important for us that are in Christ. Will anything separate us from that love that Christ has poured out upon the cross? Paul poses that question, and maybe it resonates with you. And then in question form again, he searches for answers. And I don't know, as you read through that list, doesn't it kind of sound familiar a little bit to you? Maybe it's full of things that we are tempted to believe can actually get in between us and Christ's love. Maybe as you read these words, you say, yeah. Paul says, can tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our danger, our sword, evil things, circumstances, and even people can be sources of doubt for us. Can be sources of doubt that will tend to push us towards doubting God's love, doubting Christ's love for you. Now, isn't this list significant? Doesn't it draw us in a little bit? Doesn't it draw out the realities that we live in daily? And if you were not convinced that you faced some of that, well, 2020, enter the greatest year ever we've lived in. I'm being, joking, greatest year. I mean, doesn't this draw out the realities that some of us feel daily, some of us struggle with, some of us wonder about, how can I get through this? Where indeed is my God? Where indeed is Christ's love? I love the transparency of Paul. Calling it what it is, distress and tribulation. And we think about just those two things, tribulation and distress. That could be caused at things that are outside of your control, things that you can't do anything about, but it is causing tremendous distress. Things that come upon us without warning. Things that rattle us to our core. Things that have a tendency to crush our hopes. Well, this is a legitimate question. Can those things remove Christ's love? And if we were all to be honest, we say, well, it feels like it. It certainly feels like it, and sometimes that's my experience. Because we're not talking about little soft things thrown at you. We're talking about things that absolutely destroy us. Tribulation and distress. Perhaps those are two words you say, yep, I've identified with that. That's how I define 2020. Distress. Maybe that resonates with you. And maybe you've wondered over the last, 9 months in? Where is God? Where is Christ? And does he love us? These are pertinent questions for the family of God to know emphatically where we stand and what we think about these matters. Paul goes on to address persecution. What about persecution? Now, you have to understand this persecution is because of faithfulness to God. Think about the overwhelming thoughts that come when you experience persecution because you're faithful to God whom you love. Oh, we could easily begin to understand how that can make one certainly wonder, where is God? I'm remaining faithful to you. And perhaps that could bring us to a tremendous amount of doubt. The difficulty of seeing God's love. When you suffer for remaining faithful, we all could agree, whether you're in person or you're online, we all could agree. The difficulty of seeing God's love in that circumstance, that can creep in rather easily. And honestly, if we're to be really honest, when it starts to creep in, is he here? Does he love us? That's crushing for God's people, isn't it? That's why this question is so pertinent to us. And if you've not faced persecution, maybe this serves as a word of warning to you. You remain faithful to God's truth. That might cause a little difficulty in your life, a little ridicule. And if we were to be honest, there's no mistaking the direction of morality in our ever-increasing secular age. It'll take you 3 seconds to point out all the things you dislike. All the things that you see are a stripping down of God's truth, a stripping down of what would be right and wrong. Brothers and sisters, our response is to not retreat because of the fear of being ostracized, whether it's at your workplace, within your family, in your neighborhood. Our response is not to retreat because of fear of being ostracized, but endure with joy. Why? Because as we're going to see, Christ's love does not depart at the first sign of trouble. Suffering has a way to make us mindful of where our heart is, to make us mindful that Christ can endure that. At the first sign of trouble, that remaining faithful to God, which I'll warn you, is going to happen. At the first sign of trouble, Christ's love does not depart. Actually, Christ's love is what sustains us in those moments. Not only sustains us, but then equips us to catch it, do the same type of love, to just give that away to others that would persecute you. Persecute us for remaining faithful to God's word. And as Americans, it's hard to really think through the depth of persecution. But it may not be far away. I don't know. But to remain faithful might cause difficulty. Christ's love is what sustains us, equips us to give away his type of love to those who would persecute us, remaining faithful to God's word. Brothers and sisters, it is like a circus when you look at social media. I've had more conversations over the last several months of people saying, I quit, I'm off, I'm done, I'm not doing that anymore. It is a circus when we look at it, or when we watch the news, or we read articles that are so dividing. Which, by the way, all of that revealing what? A deep need for Jesus, who you have. But unfortunately, too many Christians are buying tickets to the political circus, and they're mesmerized by the half-truths more than God's truth. That's staggering to me. They find more comfort in identifying with a party rather than Christ. They find more satisfaction in being persecuted for political allegiance rather than faithfulness to Christ. If persecution comes, and it will, let it come at being faithful to God. You see, brothers and sisters, we're called to endure. We're called to endure this, faithfulness to God's truth. That's what we're called to endure. That's what we're called with joy to put our nets out there for. Knowing that the persecution that will come for it does not take away Christ's love. We need to be a people willing to suffer and endure with joy faithfulness to God's truth. Paul goes on. He says, if famine or nakedness befall us, maybe we could see this as poverty and humiliation at the hands of others. Even that does not take away Christ's love. I mean, doesn't this list sound familiar to Paul's life? Doesn't this list sound like trouble been there, distress been there, famine, nakedness, humiliated, not having the things I need? Yep, I get it. Doesn't this list sound so familiar to Paul's life? And many Christians who've went on before us. And do you know, here's a history lesson for you. Unfortunately, this will be the life for many of the Christians in Rome who are right now, when they got the letter. Unfortunately, that list that we just looked at, for those Christians in Rome reading this letter from Paul, that list will become all too real to them. I don't know if you are aware of this, but Nero begins to take the Christians in Rome and he burns many of them on wooden stakes as living torches for his own entertainment. for his own entertainment. If it's ever going to become so real to these followers of Christ that they need to understand that Christ's love will not depart when they are fully humiliated, when they are burned at the stake, it is them knowing without a shadow of a doubt that Christ's love will not depart. How do we read of martyrs who went on before us who sing for joy as their executioner takes their life? How? Because Christ's love had not departed from them. And they were convinced, they were sure of it, and they considered it joy to endure such difficulty for Christ. And brothers and sisters, our willingness to suffer persecution better be because we're faithful to God. And Paul, talking about history, he does the same thing with this next quote. I tried to bring history in these people. He now takes these people and reminds them of other history. It seems so out of place when we get to this text, and it really seems kind of overwhelming. Paul quotes from Psalms 44. If you don't know anything about that Psalms, it captures in that Psalms the overwhelming feelings of oppression, deep, hardcore oppression the people of God are feeling. And you know why? Because they're remaining faithful to God. That's what Psalms 44 captures. And then in verse 22, that's the one we have here, it's a summation of how they perceive their life. Let me just read it one more time. Here's how they perceive their life, remaining faithful to God, God's people. Here's how they perceive it. For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. What a grave conclusion upon their life. To believe that this is it for you is sobering, isn't it? You see, Paul is doing exactly what we just did. He's taking history and he's using it to remind them that suffering should not surprise you, nor should you view it as odd. Now, I want to be clear. He's not diminishing or making light of their suffering. He's just bearing up their suffering to show, hey, this should be expected for us. He's not making light of it. Rather, he's saying it's not new for those of us who are in Christ, it is not new for us that we would endure suffering. And I think Paul is dipping back into history to also say, yeah, this isn't new, but guess what? They were sustained. And you know what else they did? They patiently endured with joy. Oh, it doesn't mean that they didn't express their displeasure, express how unhappy they were, but it didn't take their joy. And those people way back then were carried through difficult days. Because you got to know, this psalm, by the time Paul quotes it to them, hundreds of years have passed. So them reading that, they would find comfort in the previous suffering of God's people. They might conclude, as Calvin said, that it is no new thing for the Lord to permit his saints to be undeservedly exposed to the cruelty of the ungodly. History is a helpful tool to answer the question, can anything separate us from the love of God? Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Well, if that event, that was many, many years ago, and now here they are facing similar difficulty and they're about to face, we can conclude, I suppose nothing really can. I suppose nothing can stop God's love. Which is exactly our next verse. Paul poses these questions and he brings history to say, yes, you are enduring a lot. And then in verse 37 through 39, we get our answer. It's worth reading again. No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, we have our answer, though it's been very clearly implied throughout what we've already looked at. But we finally get the emphatic no. Knows the answer. And not only is it no, not only is it that nothing can separate us, but Paul goes on to give us a wonderful truth. He says, no, none of that's going to conquer. None of that's going to separate God's love, but you are conquerors. Now, this word in the underneath our English translation in the Greek text, this is such a unique word for Paul that he pens. Only time it's ever used. The expert lexicon or dictionary, if you will, for defining biblical Greek words, it translates this verse this way, and it captures so well what Paul is trying to say. We are winning the most glorious victory through Christ. No, nothing can separate us. Matter of fact, you need to understand something. We are winning the most glorious victory through Christ. Christ, brothers and sisters in this room and those watching on a computer screen, we are not only conquerors, we are more than conquerors. We could say we are super conquerors. There is no Marvel superhero that can compare to the victory that has already been won and still being won. We are conquerors. I don't know about you, but for me, this generates a rugged faithfulness. This gives us grit, doesn't it? To face tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our danger, our sword. Doesn't this generate a certain grit to God's people? You know that we can look to all those things, all that distress, all that difficulty. We can look it square in the eye, and here's what we can say. It looks like you've won today, but let me tell you, I am winning the most glorious victory in Christ, because guess what? You cannot separate me from his love. And maybe you're already considering this, but let me make it plain. In this moment of history that we are facing, grave challenges where we might tend to doubt Christ's love for us and his work, isn't it a great moment for us to stand up and say, oh, no. We are winning the most glorious victory through Christ. Though all gives way and it looks like that's winning today, it isn't. Oh no, we as a gritty people of God, we as a rugged faithfulness people, we can stand in joy and say, oh no. We are winning the most glorious victory through him who loved us. We must be a people, God's people, who stand and enjoy, show our confidence in the victory we have in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here, that he is convinced, he is persuaded continually. That's what he's trying to draw out. I am sure nothing can shake it. I will continually be convinced because God has convinced me that nothing can take him away from me. You see, Paul is not somewhat convinced. Well, I think, maybe, perhaps. No, he is thoroughly convinced. He is fully persuaded. And not just for the moment, but continually. That's what he's communicating in his answer, is one of great surety. Not just a haphazard, yeah, I guess it'll be okay. Not even it is what it is. No, I am sure, I am confident, I am fully persuaded. Do what you will with me, difficulty. You can't take away Christ from me. Notice how he captures how nothing can actually take away the love of Christ. You notice the extremes? You catch that rhythm that Paul is taking us through. It's quite rememberable, isn't it? Nor death, nor life, nor. It just keeps moving. Paul grabs the two extremes of one situation to capture the completeness of how nothing can take away Christ's love. Death nor life captures everything one can go through during this life. Angels nor rulers. This seems to capture all the spiritual forces at play. The good, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is. You remember Paul is using extremes to make it plain. This one point, nothing can stand between us and the love of God. Present nor things to come, capturing all of time, cannot take away what God has poured out upon us through Christ. You need to hear this morning. Today's troubles and tomorrow's difficulties will not take away God from us. Today's uncertainty and tomorrow's tragedy will not remove God's love from us. Keep coming, 2020. Bring it on. This is what I think, like, bring it on. This rugged faithfulness of the people of God, this joy, this gritty joy that we have, and this love that we want to pour out to others, because we can, because nothing can take away the love of Christ. So I can pour it out to you as well. Paul then says, nor powers. He breaks from his kind of compare and contrast type of list. And I don't think that we are to make much of this, other than Paul is just trying to be clear that any perceived powerful thing that you think is the most powerful thing in the world cannot overtake God. They cannot strip his love away from us, though they strip you bare of all your dignity. They cannot strip his love away from us. They cannot undo the work of Christ that he has done on the cross. They don't have that much power. Nor height, nor depths. Paul gets spatial, doesn't he? Space doesn't stop God. He can transcend all areas. Remember the psalmist saying, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" Remember these questions, these thoughtfulness? Or where should I flee from your presence? If I could ascend to heaven, you are there. If I can make my bed in Sheol, you are there. There is no distance that can keep God away from us, that can keep Christ's redeeming love reaching us, nor anything else in all creation. In case someone felt that there was something left out of the list. Wait a minute, Paul, you didn't mention this one. I just love it. Paul says, well, let me just go ahead and wrap the whole thing up here. Anything else in all creation. In case you thought there was something that you might endure over the rest of 2020 or the rest of your life, there might be one thing that can take away God's love. Paul crushes all of your anxiety you might be feeling with a complete statement to cover any and all possible situations that you will find yourself in that might cause you to doubt God's love and Christ's work in your life. Nothing in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have arrived at the end of the text, and notice it's the same words at the beginning of the text. Notice the drastic difference. One time it was a question. It was a plea. It was a heart's cry. Is there anything? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? It was a question posed. It ends the section with an emphatic statement. It is no longer a question, but it is a declaration of the truth now. No, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you love even the way that Paul structured it? The question that plagues you now becomes the most emphatic, glorious, gritty, rugged statement for the Christian. Nope. nothing that I endure can take away the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can take full confidence this morning that nothing can take away the love of God. As one commentator put it, "For it is in giving his Son, his own Son, that God's love is above all made known to us. And only in relation to Christ," this is crucial, "only in relation to Christ do we experience the love of God for us. Our union with Christ is overwhelming to us. And it is in that union that we experience the love of God for us. And that what you feel cannot be stripped away from you because of trouble. Even if it's trouble you cause yourself." And maybe this is the simplest statement in the world, but perhaps it's encouraging to us. You are secure in Christ. And isn't that great? You are so secure in Christ that nothing can break you away. We can use chains to secure things down, but there's a level of difficulty that chain will experience that it'll finally give way. It may take a lot, but there is nothing that will remove Christ from us. We are secure in Christ, and his love will never be removed. It will never be removed. So go be faithful, no matter what it costs. Go be faithful to the truth of God, because guess what? You're secure in Christ. Go be faithful. Isn't it glorious to know? Isn't it glorious to know that God has lavished his love upon us in Christ? And guess what? He will continue to lavish his love upon us through the entire Godhead at work in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we are never to doubt God's love. The creator of the world loves us. The sustainer of all of life loves you. And it is in Christ that we find our greatest security. Not in bank accounts, not in homes, not in political parties, not in stability even. Our security rests solely upon the person and work of Christ. And that love extended to us will never be removed. If you're with us this morning and you want to feel that security in Christ, please talk to someone. If you're watching online and Facebook, fill out that connection card. Let's chat, because it is a glorious good news for the Christian that we are secure in Christ. We are a gritty, glorious, rugged people because Christ loves us and nothing can remove that. Oh, I'm looking forward to singing with you in the next few moments. Let's pray. Father God, you are beyond, just beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine. As we've tried to just, in the best we possibly can, tap into all that you have done for us, I pray that our souls are soaring this morning, that our thoughts are running in joy about what we have in you. That, Father, whatever 2020 brings our way, and it stands to be a bit crazy, I'm sure, Lord, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, nothing can separate your love for us, your love given to us in Christ Jesus. Make us mindful right now. Make us mindful as we sing of the glorious realities we have in Christ. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.